Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you've given us as a gift. Lord, I think about every man that's here and every man that's coming right now. Father, we can come and just horse around and have a nice breakfast and listen to a few words, and we can leave much the same way that we arrived, but that's not the purpose of being here today. Father, we've come today because we want to worship you. We've come today because we're called as men of God to lead in our families, in our church, and in our community. We've come today, Lord, because there are difficult questions that we get asked on a regular basis, and we want to know what you say about some of those difficult questions. Father, we ask that as we come today that you would give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit would speak to us, that you would give us, Lord, eyes to see the truth of your word, eyes to see the need in the community around us, and eyes to see what it is that you're calling each and every one of us individually to partake in. Father, we ask for the opportunity to bless the other men in this room and to be a part, Lord, of all that you've called us to do. Father, we thank you for the food that's been prepared that we'll partake of here in a few minutes, and we commit this day into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. So, table leader, open up your package and take out the sheet that looks a lot like this. It's got photographs on it. Around your table, we want you to take a look at these sheets. And here's the question. When you look at them, there's two sheets. I want you to look at those and tell the men of the table, which one of those characters do you most relate to and why? What is it about that character that you relate to? So you got about 10 minutes to talk to each other around the table. Who do you most relate to and why?
All right, welcome. Here we are. Man, big thanks to Pastor Ken, the men's board. Can we say God bless you guys? Super job, yeah. I mean, if nothing else, I mean, it's just great to have someone make breakfast for you, right? That doesn't happen very often. That's pretty cool. Wow, the nice breakfast, too. That was pretty, very, very good, I could tell. Hey, this is great. Thank you for giving us a little time on your Saturday morning. It's kind of a crazy thing to, you know, Saturday, it's nice out, and we'll be done a little bit, and you got the hopefully it's something good planned and exciting. This is a gorgeous day. You know, it's interesting when we began to develop this, the idea of what we would like to do. It's really kind of formed its own, take on its own life about trying to answer some very important question, why? Kind of one of those big questions. As a matter of fact, I didn't expect this, but Thursday I had a two-hour conversation on this subject with an individual who was really struggling with the question why. And so we sat down and we spent almost 2 hours, not quite, just about 2 hours talking. And it was great preparation for our time here. And I was thinking about all the times I've been, you know, we've looked at this subject, and today we're going to talk about, you know, why evil. When I was with the Air Force, I had a chance. I spent a month down at the academy in Colorado, and I was teaching there. And one of the classes we talked about was the concept of war and whether it was justified or not. And I did that ethics kind of thing of the justification for war. And again, we got into a lot of students asked questions about, so what about evil and all these kinds of things, and how do we work with that? It's just, I'm going to qualify this. I only have 30 minutes. So I'm going to answer probably one of the biggest questions you could imagine, and I'm going to do this in 30 minutes. That's laughable, right? But at least we're going to touch on it. Now, that's one of the reasons why I gave you a handout. If you look at that, it's double-sided. There's two pages to it. If you don't have it, you might want to go ahead and hand it out. The idea behind this is I wanted to, and there's a lot of scriptures, and these are just a few. I got to tell you, it's tempted to write a thesis paper on this and give you a lot. And here's the thing. I really want to equip you. And my goal this morning is to, you know, really be a teacher more than anything else, to help equip you and just at least the beginnings. And maybe this will be a catalyst for more study and more thought. You're going to get a chance to talk about this around the table. There's I've given some questions to your table leaders, but the concept of evil, I mean, why is there evil in the world? And, you know, why does God permit this stuff? I mean, right now you look at what's going on. I mean, how much more evil do we need to see present? I mean, you know, it's right now the big, you know, fires. And we recognize, you know, those are natural, perhaps, consequences of just living life. And, of course, you know, the California, it's the, they got, I mean, it's, I, we have relatives down there. This is a huge deal. And then you got earthquakes, and you've got, you kind of think, God, why did you create the planet this way? Hurricanes. We've seen a lot of damage there. And obviously, Texas and Florida, Puerto Rico. I mean, you look at all that's going on across the world right now. And then you look at other, I mean, a day doesn't go by, we don't see the expression of evil. I mean, we watch world leaders like in North Korea, and we think, I mean, that's just, it's ugly to begin to see those things. And I ask the same question you do, God, why? I mean, if I was in charge, I think I'd do it differently. And so it begins to really, you know, cause a lot of thinking, and it challenges us. And like, I was talking to this one individual, and it was challenging his faith. I mean, he was actually wondering if he could, you know, love a Lord Jesus who would allow these things to happen. And, you know, and it's a challenging question. I mean, then you take it personally, right? Think of all the personal things that can happen in life, and you begin to wonder why. Why do really good people have to end up getting sick or have disease? Or then you look at the criminal activity. I mean, why did God allow, you know, almost 60 people get shot up by this one evil guy? Why did that happen? So I don't know about you. It's a big question. And so we're going to try to take a look at it. Now, the first passage I'd like you to look at, again, just kind of as we begin the journey, is Mark 13. And again, that entire chapter is a great chapter to look at, but I'm just going to a couple of verses there, 7 and 8. It says, "But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows." Right? I mean, you read that. What is that? We can talk a little bit here. What does that mean to you when you hear that? What jumps out at you when you read that passage? What does it say to you?
More to come.
More to come. Yeah, that's discouraging, right? Great. It's just going to get worse.
It says the beginnings, Pastor.
Yeah.
The beginnings of sorrow. So it's
there's more.
Bad. It's going to get worse.
It feels like, I kind of feel like the beginning started a long time ago. It's like, so where's the end of it, right?
Sounds like today.
Yeah, I feel like you're reading the newspaper, right? I mean, the Bible is so relevant. I mean, you got to realize as we're reading, this is not just an ancient document, but it's something that it's like you're opening up the newspaper, right? So you look at this and you begin to think of all the things going on. I was thinking, I mean, our healthcare system, we're in turmoil there. Our economy's scary. I'm talking to people who are just frightened over what's happening with retirement issues, terrorists, and everything else. Why? You know, is there any hope of ever fixing this? I mean, I had someone say, is there a way to fix this? And you got to realize that as you read scripture, and it's going to be a little discouraging, but the fix is going to come when Jesus returns. And then it's going to get fixed. But until then, see, that's the crazy part. It's not going to get fixed. There's no political party that's going to fix this. There's no science that's going to fix this. There's no technology that's going to fix this. But, you know, the crazy part is we live in a world today where I believe that there's, I talk to people, especially, it's interesting, you talk to some across the board age-wise, but you hear people say things like, well, maybe someone will come up with the technology or the right science. I mean, think of all the TV programs. Can you think of any TV programs where they talk about the end of the world, but there's still hope? Can you think of any? Any of you guys see any of those programs or see anything like that? Can you think of any? Help me out. Any of you guys watch anything? Yeah. Well, there's that one new one out.
2012.
What?
2012,
yeah. Yeah. Yeah, but what's saved the day?
The giant arcs.
Huh?
The giant arcs.
arcs.
Yeah, the giant arcs, right? I mean, how cool is that, right? And so what is that? Technology, engineering, science. There's another show out I watched. I was reading about it. I was looking for shows like this, that's called Salvation. Yeah. I love the title, Salvation, right? Because salvation, you know, means to be rescued. Literally in the Greek, that's what the word means. And so the concept of, I guess, some meteor or planet or something's running into the earth with this particular program. And what's going to save the day?
Science.
Yeah, computer technology. They've got the big ARC aircraft or spaceship that's going to, you know, and we're going to be fine, right? I mean, when's the last time you saw any of our TV movie or anything say, you know, Jesus is going to save the day in a way that's really credible? Well, there aren't any, so in case you're, don't hurt your brain thinking about it. I mean, anytime you ever see anything about Jesus, it is something that is usually like someone's got a mental health issue or they're kind of crazy or whatever, or they're the bad guy, right? And I don't know about you, but have you ever thought about this? How do you think that affects us as a culture? Realizing what I just said, yeah.
It steps in our brain. It's a way to kind of get into our brain and like twist our foundation of truth. Mm-hmm. And it really does kind of change the way that we process things.
Yeah, very accurate. I mean, you don't even realize it. I mean, I have people saying, oh, it's just TV, or, you know, that doesn't bother me, or, you know, it's just entertainment. But you got to realize that this is being repeated over and over and over again. And I think we're seeing the consequences of that today because of how we're interacting, how we're responding to world events and stuff. And I mean, there's evil even behind that. I mean, you realize there's an obvious bias by a lot of the media that goes one way, and you just don't hear a lot of positive things. So it's one of the reasons too, I want us to really nail this thing down, at least get some basics, so you can talk hopefully a little more intelligently in a way that, because here's the problem right now, we are becoming so feeling based in our theology. It is a huge challenge. A lot of people, I'm having conversations right now, and the theology is around feelings rather than the actuality of God's word, or it's based on, and I don't want to discourage you or disappoint you, but a lot of people, their number one theological book is Google. And, you know, Googling a theological concept doesn't mean you're going to get the right answer. But think about it. A lot of people believe if you Google it, it comes up, and if you get at least three or four agreements, that must be the right answer. It's not necessarily. No, it might be. But again, here's what's happening. We're no longer using the tool. That's why you got to go to Larry's class. Right, Larry, right? Right here, this guy. Yeah, because he's teaching us how to study the word, how to get into that. I mean, that's what he's doing is vital to the health of every believer, so you can get in this for yourself without depending. And I want to encourage you, you know, again, don't depend upon Google. So here's what I know, and again, for those who, and we understand this, I want you to listen, God is neither the active cause of these events, nor does he passively stand aside watching events unfold. I want you to think about that. Let me read that again. God is neither the active cause of these events, nor does he passively stand aside watching events unfold. I mean, begin to let that kind of settle in you. Now, again, look at Deuteronomy. I've given you that passage there. Maybe help me out. Someone, would you read that out loud for me? I want to read that. Okay, Tom, yeah, go ahead.
See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord our God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish.
Pretty strong word. Now, again, I've had it suggested, well, that's Old Testament, and I'll show you that that's also New Testament. Wow. Heaven is affirming already. I hear the music coming from heaven. so the idea behind that, and you think about it, worshiping other gods. Now, I don't think there's too many of us running around worshiping the Greek gods or the Roma or something like that, but we do. I want you to see what's really the message behind that. Because think about worshiping other gods. What's the simple message? Someone help me out. What does that mean?
Money.
Okay.
Money, power.
Taking your eyes off the true God.
Taking, because anytime, so the idea of worshiping, that's really, really good. Worship is about where you focus your attention. Okay, we may not be focusing our attention because back then there were statues and things. That was their technology. Today, where do we focus our attention? So again, all of those things, right? Everything you can think of. So in fact, we're worshiping other gods. And so don't think that that doesn't apply, because it does apply. That the scripture is very, very relevant. Ultimately, at the root of all evil is sin. We got to recognize that sin is something. Again, 1 Corinthians 11:30, it's there in your paper. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So ultimately, I want you to understand that as we're talking about these things, and one of the reasons why we need to be very careful and steer away from these things is because Scripture tells us, and you can read further, I might have, in James chapter 1, great chapter to read, sin results in death. It always results in death. So sin, I mean, you think about it, can you sin and not have something happen? I mean, think about it. See, I think that's a challenging statement. It's kind of like the whole idea of even participating in evil. I mean, I'm talking to lots of men and women who feel like they're getting away with it. But they feel like it because what's the immediate consequence? I mean, is there always an immediate consequence? See, the thing about evil, one of the reasons why evil is such a bad thing is that there's a little bit of a lag time between what happens. And you ever watched that, there's a program called Monsters and Me? Have you ever seen that? It is so gross. But I love it because it's medical technology. And it's talking about, I was watching, you know, basically how parasites and things can get inside of you. it's on cable. I was watching the one, there was this, and I've actually brought a clip for you to see in a moment. There was one, I'm glad you're done eating. there was one on this, I'll give you a background, but excuse me. There was a couple that had pet rats. And I guess there's a thing called rat fever, and I guess it's more common you realize. And as the story unfolded, it wasn't their rats, but they were cleaning a basement or a storage area, and there were rats in there, and they had, you know, I guess, you know, tried to protect themselves. They were aware of it, but you know how it is. You unconsciously do this, you know, and that was it. So. And so it was interesting because then this parasite gets into you. And I thought, what a great illustration of sin, because it was there and it was inside the body and it began to multiply and then eventually became visible outside the body. And I thought, that's sin. I want you to see this and begin to realize this is an example of evil and how it attacks sin, how it attacks the body, and why it's so important. Because again, it can seem like a small thing, like a parasite, but eventually, and here was the thing about this, and the doctors were very clear in this. This could have killed him if it hadn't been handled properly. We'll come back in a second. Go ahead and watch this.
I was notified that Jeremiah was growing bacteria in his blood. It had special characteristics under the microscope. It had a tendency to form clumps.
The laboratory is having difficulty identifying the bacteria. To unravel the mystery, Dr. Scully meets with Jeremiah and Dana.
A typical question, of course, is whether anybody has any pets.
I told Dr. Scully that I had two pet rats.
Light bulbs went off in my mind thinking about possible rodent-associated infectious diseases. But one in particular stood out based on the symptoms Jeremiah was having.
Dr. Scully notifies the lab about Jeremiah's pet rats and sends them more blood cultures. The lab is finally able to identify the bacteria.
Jeremiah had rat bite fever.
Rat bite fever is a disease caused by the bacterium Streptobacillus meniliformis. The bacteria infected Jeremiah's bloodstream, inflaming the blood vessels, causing the vasculitis. Then the bacteria spread to the soft tissue, lining Jeremiah's joints, causing him joint pain.
The bacterium Streptobacillus meniliformis makes its home in the respiratory systems of many rodents. Rat bite fever occurs when an infected rodent bites a human. Sometimes this infection can be fatal.
All right. That's the sanitized version, so. All right. So what a great, I mean, you think about the illustration. So I want you to see evil is out. I mean, that is the purpose of evil is to destroy. And that's what sin, that's at the foundation. You know, when you think about the concept of all of this, biblical writers have been complaining about pain and suffering and evil from the very beginning. The psalmist wrote, "Evils have surrounded me." That's David. Jeremiah wrote, "Why does my suffering continue? Why is my wound so incurable? Your help seems so uncertain as a seasonal brook. It's like the spring that has gone dry. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now." That's from Romans. And Hebrews, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points is tempted as we are, yet without sin." So Scripture makes it really clear that God did not create the world in the state that it is now. And so evil came as a result of what? The fall of Adam and Eve. And so the original plan that God designed was that we would be in the garden. Now, this is foundational. Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. When you think of your walk in Jesus, those three chapters are critical chapters. Those are foundational things for our faith and for the basis. So the understanding of how God created things and what God did. So God created the world, and his intent was that we would be really originally in the garden, but he did this crazy thing. He gave mankind choice and free will. And he said, "I'm going to create you." And you have to realize that love is something that is expressed by giving the freedom to choose what you're going to do or not do. How can you love someone and then control them? I mean, you think about it, that's one of the biggest issues I see in families and marriages is power and control issues. I mean, that's the very thing that evil is about. I mean, the whole point of Satan, and you think about the serpent in the garden, what was his mission? He wanted control. He wanted the power. He wanted to be the creator. He wanted to be like God. That was the whole point of Lucifer who fell. So he is going to do anything and everything he can to distort and pervert anything good of God. And so the garden was created, and so he came after Adam and Eve, and his whole message was to distort the truth so they would buy into it just enough so they would eat of the fruit, and then everything collapsed because of disobedience and because of a lack of submission. Does that make sense? And so as a result now, we bear the consequences. As Scripture says throughout, both in the Old and New Testament, we inherit the sin of Adam. And so because of that, we now live in a world that is in a fallen state. God's going to come back and he's going to set everything back in order. That's the second coming. That is the millennial reign. That is the new heaven and the new earth that talks about in Scripture. But the reality is God said that I'm going to create this amazing space, this amazing garden. I'm going to create mankind, but because of my love to mankind, I'm going to give mankind the freedom to choose. And that becomes foundational to our concept because, again, once when you think about it, why evil? God, why did you even bother creating or allowing that to happen, if you will? I mean, you are the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God, and yet here we are in this, and that's the big question. Now, you got to remember, when God's perfect. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
So that means what, if God's perfect? Yeah, I mean, 100%. This isn't 99%. So there isn't even a 1%. This is 100%. So when he created things, what did he say creation was? He said creation was what?
Good.
He didn't say perfect. The Hebrew's very clear on that. So he wants you to understand that God created, and he said it was very good. He didn't say it was perfect. So that's, again, one of the concepts. God, again, created things in his infinite wisdom. Okay, the scripture tells over and over again, can anyone know the wisdom of God totally? No. And so however he created it, in his wisdom, he created what we have. So here's where we have to now fall back on, because some of this doesn't have an answer. And we fall back on the fact, I trust God. In his infinite, perfect wisdom, he created all things. And therefore, now I've got to stop and go, okay, I don't totally get it, but I trust God in this. Now, that's where a lot of people struggle, because there are a lot of people who say, well, I want a very specific answer. And you're going to see, and I'm going to give you a couple of passages here, there are no specific answers to some of this. Again, I think the overriding principle about evil and understanding it is that if God were to compel us or force us to always act morally, always act ethically, so we never had any room to breathe, is that love? I mean, part of the whole concept of love is when you have choice and you can move and you realize that, it's kind of like when you're married, you choose to be committed and love. That makes the relationship so much more powerful. I mean, suppose it was that if you got married and there was some switch that we would flip in both of you, and that was it. You would never, ever act immorally. You would never, ever act unethically. You would never, ever do anything wrong. It would now be the perfect relationship. Could you have the kind of expression of love that we have in relationships today, knowing that there's always that option, a bad choice could be made? See, that, if you think about it, it begins to, the concept changes the whole idea of commitment and love, and you realize you could do something bad, but because you choose not to, wow, that dynamically changes the relationship. So God said, I'm gonna create you with the capability of having choice in this, and that's a privilege. And so God in his sovereignty made this choice. Now look again at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I wrote that out. That's important. Good. Could someone read maybe it's in your passage, right?
Yes.
Okay, yes. Come and read maybe the first two sentences or two passages for me. Help me out here. Anyone want to read that?
Okay. War and fights come from among you. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask.
Okay, the next two, somebody else, help me out. 3 and 4.
You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures, adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?
Okay, the last one. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble.
Right. Right. Amen.
So the Word of God gives us, listen to this, instruction about the how and why evil came about. But it does not necessarily tell us why God allowed it to happen. That's the problem we have. God, why did you allow that to happen? So I gave you that passage in Romans. It says, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Okay, does it make sense so far? So what I'm laying out for you is you're getting clearly the how and the why, but why does God allow this to still happen? So here, I mean, you can do the research. I've done it for you. There is no one who is able to give us a clear writing or understanding biblically. The Word of God is silent on the subject of why it's being allowed to happen, other than what we've just shared with you. And again, we're still to fight evil, though. I mean, God makes it clear. He says in Ephesians 4:7, don't give place to the devil. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Matthew 11, I love Matthew 11, 11 through 15, just a couple passages. For from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the laws prophesied until John. And if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So what does that tell us? What does that say? No, what do you think? What does that say?
Stand up against.
Yeah. I mean, the question is, so what about evil? What do you do? Well, Word of God says we're to stand against it. We're to come against it. But, and so again, that's part of the understanding and concept of what does the Word have to say? Because the Word tells us God deals with all nations the same way. Right? Listen to what it says, Proverbs 14. Uprightness and right standing with God elevate a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Matthew, he makes us his sun to rise on evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So again, these are some critical things that we need to understand. We fight a battle that is something that is taking place not only here on earth, but also in the heavenly realms. So when we talk about evil, we need to recognize that we're to stand against it, we're to fight it, and realize that, you know, what is visible on earth, now listen to this, what is visible on earth is being orchestrated in the heavenly realms. So when you think about what's going on and you think about evil, evil leaders, behind them are evil forces. And so the concept, the Bible is very clear that we are fighting against not only visible, but also invisible.
Right.
That's why we pray. That's why we get involved in the things. And again, there's so much to say about this, but I want you to begin to understand one of the reasons that it's so critical that we not ignore the power of prayer, the engagement that we have as spiritual people in heavenly realms. I think, we start focusing on strategy and planning and all. I still remember, 9/11. Okay, I'm sitting there in the commanders, we're all there, and there's this meeting going on, the strategy's happening, and I love this, Colonel Stevenson, he's sitting there and he goes, okay, before we do anything, we need the wisdom and the strength of God. And he said this to all these guys, this battle that we're fighting isn't just a battle here. There's a battle elsewhere. And then he looked at me and said, asked me if I would pray. And before the meeting started, prayer was given. And he was very clear because he had pulled me inside. He said, I want you to pray against the evil forces that are coming against this country. And it's not just the Islamic or, a group. It is something he recognized that is happening. And everyone in that room, no one even blinked an eye. Because the decision was being made of what we're going to do, setting up the strategy, develop all the stuff for the planes and everything we were now given orders to do. And all of a sudden, everything changed. I got to tell you, there's a recognition across the board that we are fighting obviously not by everyone, but for those who understand this stuff, this is not just something that is a strategic thing about men battling men and evil, but it's also happening in heavenly realms. So I want you to understand, and look what it says in Ephesians, right? This, again, there's so many passages. We do not wrestle against flesh or blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So the struggles we have, the wars that take place, we war, it is a war of righteousness against unrighteousness. And I want you to understand, there is a war of light and love versus darkness and hate. And evil is darkness and hate. The Word of God makes it very clear that we fight against evil. And so our responsibility is to come against it with light and love. Are you with me on that? Okay, so how are we going to survive? Again, I'm going to just suggest very quickly, what do we do? Number one, prayer. Prayer is the most important weapon we have. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. I hope you recognize that, okay, we understand why evil, we understand how evil exists. We don't understand why it's all what all is going on, but we do understand what we need to do. You got to walk out of here knowing your responsibility of what you need to do. Evil exists. Why it's allowed, why bad things happen, we may not, and I'm telling you, we're not going to answer that clearly. You're not going to get a satisfactory answer out of that. God's word is silent on that. But we do know what we need to how to respond. And if nothing else, our response is critical. I mean, at some point, I remember the discussion for 9/11. Okay, it's not like, gee, why did they do that? At that point, that was not a discussion. What was discussion about around that table? What are we going to do? How are we going to respond now? It's like, okay, they're attacking our country. Okay, we're going to deal with it. The discussion of, gee, let's all spend an hour talking about why they did what they did, was immaterial at that point. The attack, and I want you to understand, that ought to be our response as believers. Why it's going on, I don't know, I haven't answered all that. God's word is not going to give us a lot of clarity, but here's what we got to do in understanding this, respond. Here's what's happening in the church, we're not responding. The church is falling asleep or giving the responsibility over to someone else like technology or science or engineering or somehow, someone's going to come up with this amazing response. And then it's going to save the day. That is, I believe, a plan of the enemy to stop us from being who we need to be, people who pray. I mean, you think about it. What is one of the hardest things to get us to do? Pray. We have a prayer meeting. 12 people show up. We're a church. We're a large church. When you consider all the churches around, just comparing in our region, we are one of the largest churches in terms of numbers. That doesn't mean anything, but that's just a fact. So a call goes out to hundreds and hundreds of people. Let's gather together and pray. And how many show up? And most of them are going to be women. Now, I'm not saying that as a negative, but where are the men? No, they're not. That's not true. No, I want to come back against that. I understand what you're saying. But listen, that is an issue that exists, because I'm going to challenge you on this. So, okay, it's happening. What's our response? If we don't respond correctly, if we don't respond actively against the strategic plan of an enemy, the enemy is attacking. They're driving planes into the church buildings and blowing them up, and it's no different than what happened in 9/11. And churches are falling down every day. We are seeing immorality, we're seeing unethical behavior, we're seeing all kinds of things happen. And so what are we going to do? This isn't an administrative response. This isn't an organizational response. This needs to be a spiritual response. We are fighting in heavenly realms. We are fighting against enemies that are out to kill, steal, or destroy anything good of God. So prayer is critical. Now, I want you to look at, I gave you something there. Look at Exodus 19, okay? Look at Exodus 19. Someone help me reading Exodus 19, 3 through 6. I need a volunteer. Someone help me out. Okay.
Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel."
Okay, just real quick off the top, what does that mean to you? What did that just say? Simple, don't overthink it, but what did that just say? What are we called to be? Yeah.
If you don't, bad things are going to happen.
Absolutely.
The laws are going to protect you.
Yeah. And then what are we called to be?
Priests.
A kingdom of priests. You realize God's original intent was that all of the nation of Israel, the entire nation, would become a kingdom of priests. What happened? Biblical history. What happened? Well, they did that, but they didn't outsource it. The Levites were the only group that was allowed to do it because what happened to everybody else? They had a party. Remember that, right? They had this party. They were disobedient except for that one group. And so all the other tribes were condemned for their disobedience. And God said, fine, if I can't have 12, I'll take one. That wasn't God's original intent. God's original intent. So here's the point. You look at it and go, well, that's Old Testament Israel. Okay, look at the next passage. 1 Peter 2. Someone read that for me. Help me out. 1 Peter 2.
"But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him and who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, and who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy."
Now, does that sound familiar in any way? We just read that in Exodus, reaffirmed by Peter. Here's the point. Here's an Old Testament statement. It's now reaffirmed in the New Testament. So who are we called to be? A royal priesthood. God said, I desire that my people would be a kingdom of priests. Jesus came and reaffirmed that and said, that's right. And so now the church is going to be that kingdom of what we call the priesthood of believers. So what does that mean? We all get callers now? No, what that means is this is how we function. And so God says you're going to be in a priesthood is part of understanding how we battle. You battle as a priest. And in the concept biblically, don't think Catholic here. This is a concept that says now we battle with the resources we have available for you. Being a Christian is absolutely exciting. Because now you're entering a battle in heavenly realms. You're dealing with the visible that's around us, and you've been called to be a kingdom of priests, or the idea of a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's God's intent. Okay, so prayer is critical. Talking to God. Number two, worship. Now, again, I'm not gonna. I don't want to give this over because I don't have a lot of time, and we're almost done. But the idea here is how do we battle evil? Okay, one of the number one ways we battle evil is through worship. And so what I've given you here in 2 Chronicles is a battle. Jehoshaphat was facing forces literally from three different specific tribes, and you read about that, and you ought to read this. It's an amazing strategic concept of how to do battle. He is literally facing extinction. Once again, Israel is about to get wiped out. And that's why they are so concerned and overwhelmed, and they're looking, because they literally, can you imagine, you're sitting here and you got them coming from three sides, and there's nowhere to go. And so they're talking about this, and he says, literally it says, and you can see it says, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are Hezion Tamar, or known as En-Gedi. Okay, so now this is taking place. And so he responds and says, listen, all of you Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, It says, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid or dismayed because of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Okay, I have a lot of people have said and felt evil is so powerful, so overwhelming. The media, all the things that we can think of, it seems like it's too much. So this is instruction to us, right? He says, you don't need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation, verse 17, of the Lord who is with you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Now, look what it said. It doesn't mean you're going to sit still. It says here, tomorrow, go out against them. There's a lot of information. A lot of people say, well, okay, so if we're fighting evil and God's on our side, then I just stand back and take the bullet. That is not what the Word of God says. I mean, it's interesting because someone even, again, you misapply, and again, I just had this really interesting conversation. Well, didn't Jesus say, you know, turn the other cheek? Didn't he say, give the coat over your enemy? I mean, you got to realize that's a misunderstanding. That's dealing with legal issues. He's talking about how you deal with things related to, and again, I'm not going to get on this, but that is not what these things are not addressing this. What's happening here is a concept is that we can fight against evil, but here's what this is saying. Here's what we're learning strategically. So here's this report coming. There's this great multitude coming against you. Basically, it's over. The response, I mean, fear, of course, we're afraid. So what do? Seek the Lord. What do? We fast. We seek the Lord. And you begin to realize that we can and we're going to face difficult moments, challenging things, and we're going to have a normal human response. Everyone in this room, as far as I know, are human beings. Given that, God created in you some natural responses, fear. I mean, sure, of course it comes against you, but what do? Well, you freeze, right? You seek the Lord. See, once again, when you come against evil, when you feel the threat coming, just like Jehoshaphat, I mean, we think we face battles. Okay, the battle may not be tribes coming from three directions, but it could be disease. It could be financial disaster. It could be something's going on in your marriage, with your family, one of your kids, and all of a sudden you realize. So here, gentlemen, listen. What you do in the face of fear is everything. You are going to face difficult, challenging, scary moments. That's not going to stop. God is not going to take away those challenges, but what you do in the face of those challenges is critical. Yes. And so Jehoshaphat, his first line of defense, what's the first thing he does? He said, again, over again, what's the first thing he does?
Seek God.
That's it. That's simple. When you face something, is that the first thing you do? Or is that the last thing you do because nothing else seems to be working? So once again, that's part of what we need to learn to do. And it's all about, because here's what Jehoshaphat realized. There are spiritual forces behind these troops. God is saying this is a battle in the heavenlies as well as here on planet Earth. So he says, don't fear. The battle's the Lord's. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. Tomorrow, watch the Lord move. Are you with me on that?
Amen.
And then finally, okay, prayer, worship, community. I mean, look at Peter, okay? But the end of all things is at hand. All right, we feel that way. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your what?
Prayers.
What's that word again?
Prayers.
And above all things, have fervent love for one another. Love will cover a multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good steward of the manifold grace of God. What is that saying? God is giving you a gift. Use it. Share it. Be a part of what's going on. You just can't come and sit and let everyone else do it. We all have a responsibility. If anyone speaks, let them speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let them do so with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Listen, there is a big difference in getting through stuff, clenching your hands, clenching your teeth, and somehow white-knuckling it through event versus appropriating the redemptive power of Christ in your life. Here is the message. We fight evil. How do we fight evil? By the redemptive power of Jesus. And community is one of the ways that happens, by coming together. We come together And when you come together, you can resist evil. I got one last clip to show you. It's a a training session of Marines who are being trained to fight against a riot. And what I like about it is they're using a concept, military concept, of the Roman soldiers. You know, I mean, you've all seen with the shields and everything. Interesting, police and military are often trained in the similar tactic that is as old as what took place in Jesus' time. Watch this. That would stop you. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, just think of that for a moment. There you are in a real situation, and all of a sudden you have a wall of shields like that, and they're armed. I think you'd be thinking twice about it, right? Okay, that's who we are. We're to be the same way. And we are to have, and we have weapons. The weapons of our warfare, though, are prayer, the word. Each other. I mean, can you imagine if all of a sudden, and gentlemen, if we were like a shield against evil, think how much different things could be. Evil's going to try to come against us, but when we come together and we're tight, then we can resist. And then you just drop your shield and then fire your weapons. Are you with me on that?
Yes.
Worship, prayer, community. Evil exists. We may not know why God allows things to happen the way they do, and we may never totally understand it. I don't know why some of the men I love dearly have lost their lives in the last couple of years over disease. I don't understand why God allowed really good people to go away way too early. But you know what? That's the result of the evil in the world we live in. And just because that happened doesn't mean God doesn't love me. Doesn't mean that there isn't a way to deal with it. And I'm saying those are the things that can defeat and destroy us. So what we have to do is respond. We know the why and the how, and now we know what to do. We pray, we worship, we become a community. So I'm going to pray and then let you continue in your discussion around the table, because we're going to come back to these very same questions and give you a chance to have your input based on what we've talked about. Lord, thank you once again for what you have given us, this opportunity to study, to hear your word, to be challenged, Lord, to think about and to process how do we fight? How do we deal with these things? How do we handle evil? I pray, Lord, that you would help us now in our discussion, in our opportunity around these tables, to continue just this process of nailing this down in ourselves so we know what we're called to do. And I pray, Lord, that we will become a shield, Lord, for each other, forming a line against the attack of the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen.